Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I want to preach to you this message, Love Like Jesus. It's pretty interesting. As you know, I've been preaching through the book of John, and it's been a minute. Obviously, Caleb mentioned, alluded to it. Caleb, Xander, and myself, we were all gone last week. You know that, serving at a Disciple Now, a youth rally event, a weekend event last week in Clarksville. And man, the Lord did some really cool things. We got to see 4 to 5 students pray and give their heart to Jesus last weekend. And one student hadn't been invited by anybody, didn't really have any friends, and sort of just kind of mom dropped her off, and she tried to leave pretty quick. But man, God saved her Saturday night, and Leah got to counsel with her. And so just a really sweet story. And obviously, God's been gracious. I've got the opportunity to see a lot of people pray and give their heart to Jesus. And every now and then, you can really tell when, man, somebody gets it. And her whole countenance the next morning was just completely different than what it was, rightly. I mean, just a, man, she just had this sweet glow about her, if you will. It was really, really awesome. The other thing I'll tell you that was really neat, if you remember a year ago, I went and preached this same event, preached on Sunday morning, and whenever I preached and gave the invitation, I don't have time for this story, by the way, but you need to hear it, all right? So we'll cut the sermon, I guess. But I went and preached there last year, gave the invitation, and during the invitation, you know, I tend to do, if you prayed, look up at me. If you prayed, raise your hand. If you pray, stand up. You know, try, and all of that is not in any way trying to be manipulative. All I'm trying to do is remove as many barriers as to responding to the gospel as I can. Ultimately, an individual has to decide whether they give their life to Jesus and how they respond to that, right? So, but nonetheless, I preach evangelistic message, gave an invitation, and their sanctuary, their worship centers kind of spanned out similar to ours. And so over here on my right-hand side, there was a mama and a son and a daddy. And about where Miss Brenda and Mr. Dennis are, sitting there, and anyway, so I give the invitation, and so, hey, if you prayed this, look up at me. And so, first, the little boy looked up at me. Did you pray that? Yeah, he was earnest. And so then somebody was over here, and I went back, and mama's looking at me, and you pray, and little boy's head back down, and yeah, and so somebody else back over here, and I looked back, and daddy was looking up at me, and you pray that? Yeah, and head was down. They had no idea about the other one. And so, Then, if you prayed that with all your heart, I just want you to slip your hand up. And so mama was the first one, slipped her hand up. And so she slipped her hand up, and she peeks up and she looks at me. And out of the corner of her eye, she sees her little boy, and he's got his hand up. And you can just see that big old grin on her face. And so she sees him next to him, and she realizes out of the corner of her eye, her husband has his hand raised. And then the crocodile tears come, right? The ugly cry sort of starts to happen or whatever. And anyway, so then at the time they had an interim pastor, and then Evan, the youth pastor, was there. He hadn't been there all that long. I asked him to come forward. Hey, if you prayed and gave your heart to Jesus, stand up and come. And so that little family, there were some others, that little family came down and stood in front and visited with Evan, or the pastor, the interim pastor. I don't remember who it was at the time. But anyway, and man, it was so cool for me because I got to see just, I got a kind of behind the scenes look of just this response, if you will. And so at the end of service, man, we had a great response, and Lord did some cool things. I'm standing over the side, and I'm trying to greet those that respond. Hey, excited for you, want to be a blessing, encouragement to them. And so the mama comes over to me, and little boy and husband are kind of following or whatever, and she comes over and she says, hey, I want you to know that was not planned. Like, we didn't decide as a family we were going to get saved. I'm like, oh, I know, I got to see, right? I got to see the little boy respond, and mama, and daddy, you know, whatever. And I would just, man, that will forever stick out to me because I was standing there, and I just looked at this. The son was 9 or 10 years old, something like that. And I shared this with the mom and daddy, and I said, what's incredible about this is obviously this young man's life just changed, right? Anybody gives their heart and life to Jesus, there's life change that takes place, even at 9 and 10 years old. But what I told him is that, like, whether he doesn't yet, because most of us don't, whenever we first get saved, you don't fully understand all that took place. But even beyond that, I said, Mama, he doesn't yet know how his life changed because his mom and daddy just got saved. Like, that changes generations for the glory of God. And so, man, we just, I was crying, they were crying. Anyway, just incredible moment. So excited to go back this year and preach. And so I get done preaching and getting a visit. We had some folks that respond. It was really cool. And I look up and here comes mama and son. And they come down and they say, hey, we just wanted you to know we genuinely got saved last year. We got baptized. And my husband took a different job so he could be here on Sunday more often. He works one Sunday a quarter, and it just happened to be last Sunday, so he wasn't able to be there. But that little family's plugged into the church, and the youth pastor said, hey, they are faithful here every Sunday. And the little boy said, Brother Chris, if you get a chance to come back again, I know I'm going to invite some of my friends and try to bring them so they can hear you preach, and maybe they'll get saved too. And man, just that stuff you can't buy for $1 million. And just incredible, incredible testimony of what God's doing, how he's working at that church. Thank you for your faithfulness to pray, and continue to pray for East Mount Zion Trinity Baptist Church. Amen. It's a mouthful, but God's doing some real cool things out there. And so pray for, since last year they've called a pastor, John Burns, pray for him. And Evan serving as youth pastor there, so pray for him as well. All right, so John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. If you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? I'm sure that story had a point I was going to try to tie in, but I done forgot it now, so we're just going to read, all right? Some of y'all can relate. Don't judge me. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. Thank you for today. I pray, God, you would be glorified in our time together. Lord, I ask you to teach us from your word. Lord, call us to yourself. Help us to step out of our comfort zone. Fill me with your spirit. God, I pray for those that are lost, need to be saved. God, I pray you'd save them. And God, I pray you would do things for your glory and namesake this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Jesus commands us to love one another. The main idea is Jesus commands us to love others like he loves us. I got to take two of my three kids on a youth duck hunt yesterday morning, and we scrambled back because we had a full afternoon of basketball and all the things, and we got back into town, and so then, we're meeting up and changing kids and going in multiple directions, and so I had the boys, and boys, what do you want? It was late, and I was about to eat arm off or something. I'm going to shrivel up and die, I'm sure, but I was hungry, and so, hey, what do you want for lunch? And so we went to, they said they wanted to go to Slim Chicken. Imagine that, kids and chicken strips, right? But nonetheless, we walk in and go, and the lady's there taking our order, and I look, and on the inside of her arm, she has tattooed, love like Jesus. And I said, hey, I'm preaching on that tomorrow, right? Love like Jesus. And so we got to talk and visit a little bit, but this morning I'm preaching this, love like Jesus. Jesus commands us to love others as he loves us. So then the question is, do you love like Jesus does? Now we need to hit pause and deal with this just for a moment, because you and I both know this idea of love like Jesus does. Much of the world that has some fringe connection with Jesus want to use this more as a weapon to promote their agenda than really to love people the way that Jesus has called us to. A lot of our world and society would say they would promote the idea of love like Jesus, but you know as well as I do, that would look vastly different for most people. What does it mean to love like Jesus? And a lot of our world would want to promote love like Jesus does, and what they would want to do is they would want us to have this perspective. If I'm going to love like Jesus, then I have to be okay with everybody and no matter how they choose their lifestyle. And dear friend, I love you in Jesus' name, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now listen, we're commanded to love all people. There's not a person on the planet that it is okay for us not to love them. But let me tell you, friend, that does not mean that I have to be accepting, and it, more importantly, it does not mean that God does accept their lifestyle and their choices. Because if we're going to love like Jesus does, if you read the Jesus of the Bible, Jesus upholds a supreme level of love for every person on the planet. Yet at the same time, he holds highly the standard in which God has called us to. And let me tell you something. The world will try to tell you, you cannot say you love people and disapprove of how they carry themselves. That's a lie. Those don't have to be at odds with one another. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God is love and he loves us unconditionally, yet he holds us to a high moral standard. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so church, yes, we are absolutely commanded to love like Jesus does. But we do that holding high the biblical standard. Now, let me tell you where people go too far the other direction. Is we want to hold the Bible up and we want to hold the standard up and we want to condemn people for falling short of the standard, naming that we actually love them. In reality, we just want to talk about them and criticize them. That too is wrong. And so Jesus holds perfectly the balance of loving people, yet calling them to himself to repent and turn from their sin, no matter what their sin may look like. Our society, and more particularly our churches, want to label certain sins as more sinful than others. Dear friend, I've got sin and you've got sin, and it all stinks in the eyes of God. And your sin may be a little bit different flavor than mine. And mine may be a little bit different flavor than somebody else's. But dear friend, that's exactly why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. So this morning, as we talk about this message, love like Jesus does, we've got to really examine and look at how does Jesus love people. That he does it in an unconditional way, yet calls people to a high standard. That I can love people with whom I disagree with, and I can love people with whom are living an overtly sinful lifestyle. And I don't have to lower the standard or apologize for what the Bible calls them to, but I still love them in Jesus' name. And by the way, the call to love them like Jesus does is an impossible task. Why? Because I'm not Jesus and neither are you. But here's the beauty of this. If you've surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within you, and he can love people like Jesus through you. See, Chris, in and of himself, was not born with the ability to love God or to love people the way that God deserves and the way that God has commanded me to love people. But because I'm born again, the Spirit of God lives in me, then it's the Spirit of God that loves himself through me, and it's the Spirit of God that empowers me to love others the way that Jesus does. My flesh doesn't have the ability, but the Spirit of God in me does it through me. Okay? So let's look together. There's three truths, and we don't have time to get through them, but we're going to see what we can do, all right? Number one, loving like Jesus demands sacrifice. Loving like Jesus demands sacrifice. Notice, here's what I want you to notice before we even get to verse 13. Let me give you this. In verse 12, if you got your Bible, look here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Skip on down to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is not optional. This is not your boss giving you a choice as to whether you want to come in at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. This is not going, hey, what do you think about this? Jesus unequivocally commands us to love one another as he loved others. So we need to think about, how is it that Jesus loved others? If we're going to love like Jesus, and Jesus tells us we've got to love others the way that he did, then we need to think about, what does Jesus say how he loves others? Okay, so then loving like Jesus demands sacrifice. Notice verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There's the sacrifice. There's what God has called us to, is this ultimate picture of sacrifice. Obviously, what is Jesus alluding to? Jesus is first alluding to going, I'm going to lay down my life for my friends. More specifically, I'm going to lay down my life for you. How does he do that? He goes to the cross and he dies graveyard dead. As a perfect man, as a perfect son of God, he undergoes torture, he undergoes punishment, he undergoes this sense of abandonment from his father. Like, he experiences exactly, Caleb alluded to this perfectly, he experiences what we deserve. He died the death that I deserve, but he did it for you and I. He says, listen, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What is Jesus doing? He's saying, hey, listen, I'm calling you to love one another as I've loved you, and I'm calling you to lay down your life for others around you, and I'm not doing and telling you to do something that I'm not going to do. And Jesus does exactly that as he goes and dies for not just his disciples, not just those that were in the camp that were supporting him, but Jesus dies for the entire world. And the Bible says, apart from God, we're all enemies of God. So this idea of friends is not just laying it down for those that agree with us. He's laying it down for all of us. And so, friend, if we're going to love like Jesus, we've got to love sacrificially. Well, what does that mean? It means, husbands, your preferences don't go before your wife or your husband's. Love sacrificially. Your wife and your family's needs are more important than your own. Wives, your husband's and your family needs are more important than your own. We're to sacrifice. Mamas and daddies and kids, you're not exempt. Your family's needs are greater than yours. If we're going to love like Jesus does, it begins with sacrifice. Jesus looks at them and says, they need a Savior. It's not most advantageous for me because I'm going to die, but their needs outweigh my comfort, and so I'm sacrificing myself. So no matter what relationship, no matter what situation you find yourself in, hey, this is the beauty in which within the local church, we ought to have plenty of opportunity to exercise this within ourselves. That this is what makes church both beautiful and difficult, right? Is that because you take a whole bunch of good-for-nothing stinking sinners like yourselves. Some of you snapped your head up. I saw you. And me. You could have said amen there, but that's fine. I'll keep going, all right? And you stick us together, and we have a common mission and a common purpose. And we get together and we do some things and we sing songs and we fellowship and we make plans and all those sorts of things. But what typically brings division within the church? Rarely within a church do we divide over theological issues. Rarely in a church do we divide over whether Jesus is the Son of God. Rarely in a church is there division over biblical truth, but no, where does the division typically come? Let's be honest, it typically comes with preferences. Well, I didn't like that color of the carpet they voted on. I don't like chairs. I want pews. I don't like pews. I want chairs. I don't like that we use styrofoam plates instead of paper plates. I know, I see the smirk. Some of you, I'm hitting close to home, all right? I don't like we use that translation or this translation. I don't like that we sing that many songs or this many songs or those songs or that songs or whatever. What tends to divide a church? It's preferences. And you and I are to be the bride of Christ coming together for the mission that the whole world may hear about Jesus. And oftentimes within a church, there's very little sacrifice for one another. What would a church look like that said, you know what? My preferences really aren't as important as the mission. Unity matters more than my preferences. And by the way, it doesn't come with spiritual pride where we walk around with our head up in the air going, yeah, I still attend the church even though they do what I don't. Well, it's not my preference, but I'm spiritually mature. Giving. No, it's humility going, hey, this is really what I believe is best for the church. I lay down my life. But oftentimes we are so worried that somehow we're going to be taken advantage of, somehow we're losing control of this or that, and we've got to fight and scratch with every ounce that we have to hold on to whatever view of preferences that we like or have. It happens in our marital relationships. It happens in relationships between parents and children. It happens in your workplace. It happens within the church. And friend, I'm just here to tell you this morning, Jesus has called you to love as He does. And one of the first marks in which He says, here's how you love like me. If you want to love like I do, you lay down your life. You lay down your preferences. You lay down your comfort. Whew, we don't do so well with that in America, do we? We don't do well with discomfort. So, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for you to get all nice and pretty and smell good and cleaned up and all that sort of stuff and then said, okay, now you're just right. I can die for you. No. No. He saw you on your worst day and He went to the cross anyway for you. Somebody's got to take the first step. Somebody's got to sacrifice first. Well, preacher, I'm always the one that's sinner. Okay. Jesus commands us to sacrifice. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Take sacrifice. Financially, it takes sacrifice to accomplish a mission. Emotionally, it takes sacrifice to develop friends and buy in. Well, nobody talks to me. Well, do you talk to anybody? Like, we got to commit. We got to sacrifice. Jesus took the first step, and He took every step after that. Loving like Jesus demands sacrifice. Number two, loving like Jesus demands a relationship. Demands a relationship. I know some of y'all are look like you're trying to get a fan in your face, trying to get a blowing in a dog's face. They can't get that breath right. Some of y'all look like that, right? Go, man, this is love like Jesus, and it's hard. It is tough. It's difficult. Number two, loving like Jesus demands a relationship. Look at verse 14 and 15. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I hear from the Father, I've made known to you. Hey, we don't have time to dig into all this, but let me just give you this picture. Jesus is not treating you as some work hand or slave where he just shows up and he gives you the assignment and says, shut up, sit down, don't ask questions, you just do what I tell you to do. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is the quarterback of the team, and he has stepped back and he has invited you into the huddle so you hear the play call and you hear the reasoning and why he's doing what he's doing. He doesn't owe us that. He doesn't owe it. Now listen to me. We don't always get the answer to the why, right? I mean, sometimes life is hard. Oftentimes life is hard, and we go through really difficult things, and people lose their life at really difficult stages, be it young or old, man, just really hard, difficult things we go through. And it makes it really tough because we want to know why. I hear people say this, well, it's wrong to ask why. I don't think it's wrong. But I also believe we don't always get the answer. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He sees everything all at one time. And so He sees things, and He's working things in your life and the life of others for His glory and your good. And we don't always get the answer to why. But I don't think God is intimidated by you asking why. It's not like suddenly God is somewhere pacing upstairs going, man, I sure hope Miss Brenda, when she prays today, she doesn't ask me why, because I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know if Miss Brenda's asking why. I don't think he's intimidated. But notice this, he says, I'm not calling you a slave, but I'm calling you a friend. I'm inviting you in, and what God leads me to, I share with you. And so he teaches us through his word, but then as we spend time with him, we hear the small, still voice, and God speaks to us, and he encourages us, and he calls us, and he equips us, and he just ministers to us. And so if we're going to love like Jesus does, it demands a relationship. We've got to lean into the relationship with Jesus, because the only way to know the way that Jesus loves is to spend time with him. And then as we respond to that relationship, we actually become more like Jesus and we love people like Jesus does. But it begins and ends with your relationship with Christ. Some of you are struggling to love people because you've fallen out of love with God. Hey, I love you. I do. I mean, last week I was able to say hard things over at East Mount Zion Trinity Baptist Church and said, hey, I've got a church. I won't be here next week. I can go preach there, all right? Can't say that this morning, right? But I do love you. I mean, sometimes we get angry and worked up and all sorts of things, and we're trying to figure out all sorts of things, and really we just need to take a good old-fashioned inventory of our relationship with the Holy God. Man, are you spending time with him? Are you closer to him? Number two, loving like Jesus demands a relationship. Number three, loving like Jesus demands works. Demands works. I want you to notice verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask and ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. We can't deal with everything here this morning, but I want you to notice that your relationship with God demands you bear fruit. That you have works of righteousness in your life. Here's what you need to understand that I did not say. I did not say for you to have a relationship with God, you've got to have works. The Bible does not teach anywhere, ever, at any time, a works-based salvation. If the Bible taught a works-based salvation, then you could do enough works to earn your way into heaven. And if you could do enough works to earn your way into heaven, then why would Jesus have come? But you cannot, nor can I, earn your way into heaven. We could not do enough good works to outweigh our bad to earn righteousness to get into heaven. And so it's because of that Jesus had to come. But listen to me. James says you have faith without works, and I have faith with works. James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, faith without works is dead. Well, it sounds like John is teaching a works-based salvation. No, he's not. What John is teaching you is that if you have genuine, life-changing, saving faith, you will have works of righteousness. I don't work for salvation. I work because I am saved. It's two sides of the same coin. Think about a quarter. That if the quarter only has a heads on it and there's no tails, I know we're a cashless society now and I don't even know if quarters work anywhere, but if you had that quarter with no tails on it and you took it into a store, they're not going to accept it. It's counterfeit. It's fake. If you take it and it just has tails and no heads, it's counterfeit, it's fake. Then why under heaven do we think we can have a relationship with Jesus with a heads on the quarter and no tails and we think that it's genuine? In the name grace through faith, salvation, we have completely divorced works from coming out of our salvation. What do I mean by that? I mean that you and I, man, if the whole God of all creation and the Spirit of God lives within you and He changed your life forever and the Spirit of God walks with you day by day, it is unequivocal. He will work Himself out in your life and will produce good works in your life. It's impossible for Him not to. And so if you're here today saying, man, Pastor Chris, I know that I'm saved, but there's no evidence of salvation in my life, I would say to you, you need to examine your salvation. But if you're sitting here today going, man, I don't know if I've ever surrendered my life to Jesus for salvation, but I'm working like there's no tomorrow to do a bunch of good works, I would say to you, you need to give your heart to Jesus and be saved. And so, loving like Jesus demands there's works that our salvation, if you will, ought to be on display by how we live our lives and how we treat other people. He says that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask in my name, He may give you. Here's the beauty of this, and we're going to have to quit. If you surrender your life to Jesus, and you give everything to Him, what you have really done is you have said, my life is not my own, it's yours. You died to an old way of life. Jesus is now boss of your life. So if that's true, then the sacrifice has already been made and it's not about you already anyway. It's all about Jesus. And if we surrender and give our life to Jesus and then we live in a way in which every day we sacrifice, every day we lay our lives down at the foot of Jesus going, hey, God, today's not about me, it's all about you. then as you interact with people, then what's mindful or what is on the forefront of our minds is, what does God want to do in the life of these individuals? And how is it He wants me to cooperate with what He wants to do? And as I grow that relationship, because loving like Jesus demands sacrifice and it demands a relationship, as I grow in relationship with Him, what happens is God changes my heart, He softens me, and I actually want to live in a way that pleases God and puts others first. It's not easy. It's not always comfortable. And it's never natural. That's the beauty of this. It's never natural. That's why we've got to have the relationship with God. That way He works through us. And you know, when He works through us, you know what we call that? Supernatural. It's beyond us. And then as the supernatural is done in your own heart and through your life, what happens? There's works of righteousness. And what do? They point to the glory of God. They help fulfill His mission. And so in and of ourselves, you can't love. You can't love like Jesus does. But when you submit to Him and surrender to the glory of God for His good and the good of others, then we sacrifice. Then everything flows out of our relationship with God, and there's works that point to His name and for His good. So the invitation is this, is have you been loving like Jesus loves? Or have you been overly critical? Have you just been mean-spirited, ugly? You've been mad because your preferences aren't being met? Are you loving like Jesus loves? Let's respond to that question today. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, I'm going to pray in just a moment. We're going to have a time of response. We're going to have a brief invitation. We're not going to sing our last song. I'm going to ask Robert in just a moment just to play for us. And let's take a moment and respond to however it is God maybe spoke to you today. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes. God in heaven, I pray in this moment. I pray, God, that You would work and move for Your glory and Your name's sake. God, I pray if You've spoke to our heart that, God, we'd be obedient to You. God, I pray if there's anybody here who's lost, need to be saved, God, give them grace to be saved this morning. Thank You so much for Your forgiveness. Thank You for loving us like You do.